Well, I shared with you that I love Transfiguration Sunday. And I went to the store, and I told myself I deserved a new dress. I know people do that for Christmas, and they do it for Easter. And I went into the shop, and I saw this, and I was excited. And even when I bought it, it was right before Valentine's Day, and she's like, oh, what are you buying this for? And I'm like, church. She did take a step back on that one. She's like, oh, okay. I guess she didn't know Transfiguration Sunday was around the corner either. Well, let's get into the text why we do celebrate this holy day. If you would please join me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes appeared and became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, this is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, get up and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. This holy event, there's a couple things I want you to know about it. That this event is told in the Synoptic Gospels. That means it's in Matthew, Mark 9, 1 through 9, and Luke 9, verses 28 through 36. The tellings are actually very similar, and there's a verse that they all follow. And this verse in Matthew is literally the verse right before when we started reading. So this would be Matthew 16, 28. Truly I tell you, this is Jesus, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That baffled the people who were standing there specifically, and still sometimes makes us confused and questioning. And then it starts with 6 days later. That's said in Matthew, and 6 days is also said in Mark. In Luke, it says after 8 days. So there is a little bit of a discrepancy, but they're also right in that about a week timeline. And they're saying that this might have been the moment Jesus was talking about. That some of you, not all of you, will see the glory, the kingdom, before you die. This transfiguration is the moment Jesus revealed himself to a select few. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated the holy event, the Epiphany, where the wise men are revealed, the manifestation of Jesus. And not only does that revelation important, that revelation was to say Jesus has came. And Jesus didn't just come for the Jewish, the chosen ones, which that was shared on his birth, those shepherds who were called. But a couple years later, that the Magi, the Gentiles, representing different cultures and faiths, they too now know Jesus is here, the one who has been talked about. But why is this reveal so important? This is Jesus being vulnerable. This is Jesus choosing a select few to truly share who he is in the moment. Because his other disciples, they see miracles, But they see Jesus as man. This is part of the moment Jesus reveals the divine. Now think about this. There's probably, you have acquaintances. Maybe you see them in the grocery store. Maybe you work with them. Maybe they're in the school that you grew up. You have a friendliness. You sort of know each other. You know each other's names. Maybe a couple likes or dislikes that you'll talk around the water cooler, sharing about a game or a show. You might know they have family. That's like an acquaintance level. A little above a stranger, but you're also not calling them, "We've got to try this new restaurant." That's more of a friend. Or who's like, "Did you hear who's coming to town? We've got to go to the concert." Or buying some sports tickets. That's that next level. You're thinking of them outside of work. You want to do something past what's already scheduled to be there. But then you have those really close friends. They might even be who you consider family, or even above your regular family. Like, they get to know the you. That you have shared some of those deep, dark secrets that you wouldn't share with an acquaintance. You wouldn't be vulnerable with them like that. So Jesus calls these three disciples, and I usually refer to them as his core disciples. I sometimes say there's sometimes a fourth included. That would be Andrew. So there's 12 disciples. They get to live with Jesus. They minister with Jesus. They know Jesus more intimately than some of these mass crowds. But these three, four are something special. We see them singled out by Jesus. We see them in the inner moments. Now, there's a couple reasons I think of this. These are the first disciples he calls, or these two sets of brothers. So they're kind of there from the get-go, right? Like, if you start a business with someone, or you have friends or family who were with you through all through college, and they come to the graduation, that's a very different thing than someone you met 2 weeks ago, like, "Hey, you should come to my graduation party." The ones who had cried with you, like, "I won't pass this class. I don't know if I should still do this major. Maybe I should just drop out of school." So we have these, like, different levels. So sometimes when we just have that time length, and maybe there's a friend you haven't talked to in 3, 4, 5 years, but you still call them in a crisis or a very milestone moment, and you pick up like it was yesterday that you were talking. Because you've put in so much time, they know the core you. So even if they haven't known everyday activities for 3 years, they still know who you are. So there's something about length of time. I also think it's pretty significant that it's two brothers. Because again, if we do the acquaintance level, you might know I have a family. You might know I'm married. You might see the ring. But you don't know Corey. Where if we're friends, and like you're picking me up from my house, maybe Corey greets you at the door. You have some interactions with my family. Then you have, or that I have a son. For those who didn't see, he's like, "You have me too." Just in case I forgot. And then you have those really close friends who not only knows Corey and Drew, like we're hanging out together. Like if you're family friends, like you're going on trips together. That's how close you are. Once you know the level and you know their family, like you have memories with their family, that's a different level. So just naturally with having John and James as disciples, and Jesus, they're sharing these ministries, these moments. They understand what they're facing. Same with Peter and Andrew and Jesus. There's a different level of connection that they're sharing in memories. So I think that's where some of these connections from what we know and read in the Bible. I do not hide this bias. Peter is my favorite disciple. I get Peter on such a level. A, Peter is always all in, always. And I relate to that, and there are moments I get fired up, gung-ho, "I am for you, Jesus," right? There's the moment that Jesus is walking on the water and Peter jumps out of the boat, goes running to Jesus. And then there's a moment that Peter remembers that he's not Jesus and he loses sight of Jesus and he sinks. Like, that's Peter. I'm all in. Jesus, you say we're going, we're going. Jesus tells him he's going somewhere, and Peter is worried for his friend. He loves him so much. Please don't put yourself in danger. Jumps in front of him and says, "Don't do it, Jesus. We don't have to go there." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, I know that pierces Peter. "How could you say that to me, Jesus? I'm just saying this because I love you." Well, here's Peter again. We're up on the mountaintop. And Peter goes, "Jesus, I love it. I see Moses. I see Elijah. If you want me to, I will build you a shelter. I will build you a shelter, and I'll build Moses a shelter, and I'll build Elijah a shelter, and we can just live on the mountain." He doesn't say that part in the scripture, but that's basically the moment. Like, we're going to build houses to be here together. It's going to be you three. It's going to be us three. It's going to be great. And we'll be up on the mountain together. And what happens? Oh, God shows up. Woo. Big cloud wipes the sky, makes it so bright that they fall down in fear. And God says from the cloud, "This is my son, my beloved." And this isn't the first time we've seen God show up like this. We see this also in the baptism of Jesus, specifically Mark 1:11, when Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist, and the dove is descending, and the cloud comes in, and God claims Jesus for all who are around to hear. And that God is stamping this moment, this holy moment that is not meant for forever. Jesus invited these disciples, and these disciples must have been excited, right? If somebody invites you and you know that, like, it's from a group, but you're like the select group, like, you get a little giddy. You get a little excited, like, I'm something special. Jesus is inviting me and John and James up on the mountain. And like, you don't want to rub it in people's face, but you also like want to drop a hint, like, name drop, we're going up on the mountain. And I'm sure if Andrew was around, we don't know why Andrew's not invited, Peter been like, "Oh, did you not get invited? Anyone has a sibling? You know that's happened." And so they go up on the mountain because they trust Jesus. They're following Jesus. Jesus wants to show them something. They want to see it. And Jesus knows not everybody can see him, not in his full glory, right? There's things you carry on your heart that you're not going to just reveal that confession to someone. That's only for the select that you've already made, that we have a bond. I'm not dropping something that's going to scare you away so early. Like, you might be on a first date. You probably don't open with, "I want kids, 4 of them." And then your partner might excuse themselves like, "I just was looking what appetizer," right? That's quick. That's a lot to take in. So Jesus can't just show his glory to everyone. It would be terrifying. They see him as a man. They see him as a leader. But they're not maybe ready for this level. But I've already shared my bias about Peter. Peter's always ready. And I always feel that kind of John is seen as the beloved disciple often. Like, he's also in it, but in a different way. And James seems kind of content, kind of like, I get it. I'm not going to judge. And then they go from the shining face like the sun, dazzling white robes. That's a lot to take in. Jesus is revealing his true self. And then you have Moses pop up and Elijah. That's a lot. And the reason why it's probably this combination in the Old Testament, how they separated the writings, was the law and the prophets. You sometimes hear that in scripture, that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, the prophecies. Also, writings is the third category. That one's not shared as often, and I don't even know if it's shared in scripture in that word. But that the law and the prophets, the law, Moses, the Torah, who brought the Ten Commandments. Elijah, seen as the greatest prophet that he has prophesied. And here is Jesus, the law and the prophets coming together in support. And then that God comes, and out of fear they fall down. A lot's happened now. Senses are overloaded. and the dazzling light, like you can only take so much to the system. And as they fall down and they hear this, when they come up, verse 8, only Jesus is still there. Wow. So I want to go back to this revival that's happening in Kentucky in Asbury. Last week, I spoke about it briefly. I shared my positive comments that we should all be hoping for a revival. I would never denounce a revival, but I do have a word of caution. The revival happening, amen. I don't know what day we're on, but I know that we've passed day 8. 24/7 worship is happening in this building. Tens of thousands are coming to wait in line to experience this holy revival. Why this is significant is a revival happened in 1970 here in the same spot and kind of started a revival kind of moment, kind of a spark, kind of a momentum. So a lot of people are excited about that and want to recreate that moment. Here's my word of caution. You don't have to go to Kentucky to have a revival. You don't have to go to Kentucky to meet Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God. Are they experiencing something holy? I hope so. I believe so. I have not been there. I would never tell someone they weren't having a holy moment. I would have no idea. But I do get nervous when people are booking tickets from Alaska, feeling that this might be the only place they can meet Jesus. That's not true. You can have a revival anywhere, anytime, any place, with anyone. If you're looking for Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God, they will show up. That's not a doubt. Amen. So yes, pray for a revival, but you don't have to go there to experiencing that. Are people experiencing that? Absolutely. I hope so. But I also worry about how it hits people. That it shouldn't be a forced moment. And so the scripture I'd like to bring back to you is Matthew 13, and this is verses 4 through 8. And then again at 18 through 23, this is the parable of the sower, the farmer who scatters the seed. And in those first verses, Jesus tells in the parable form that the farmer comes and scatters seed and that it's quickly picked up by the birds. So the seed does nothing because it was snatched away by the birds. Then you have the seed that fell on the rocky soil. And because it was shallow, blooms happen immediately. But the sun comes out, scorches it, it withers because there was no root. The other thing that happens to the seed that was scattered is some of it's in thorns. So it gets choked while it grows, that it just never really had a chance at survival because of all the challenges. But there is good soil, and some of the seed lands there. And it's in the right circumstances, and it takes growth. And it yields crops of 30, 60, 100-fold. And then in between those two sections I gave you, the disciples are like, Jesus, why do you talk in parables? Why don't you just say straight out what you want? And Jesus tells them it's about the hearing, that some people are going to hear this, and it's not going to take root. Some people are going to hear this and not understand it. But you should be grateful that you hear it and you understand it. So let me explain this parable to you. And that's what happens in 18 through 23. That first seed that scattered and that the birds picked up, people didn't get it. The verses are shared, the lessons taught, and they don't understand. Then you have the ones that fell in the shallow soil. And I think this might be happening a lot at the revival. Oh, somebody was looking for something. And it's euphoric. If you've ever been in a place of worship that is rocking, and so many believers gathered, it's kind of like a Holy Spirit high. Like, oh, Jesus, I feel you. I feel good. I feel joy. I feel peace. And I am surrounded by thousands of people. That's amazing. But see that joy, because it really didn't take root. It just was a moment. You go back into the real world, and not everybody's praising Jesus. And you're like, ugh. It's not as good as I thought. Because one thing hit you and knocked you sideways. And because you had no roots, that faith didn't stick. And then the next one falls in the thorns and it's choked. Those temptations, that greed. you never really get that scripture lesson into you. You never really get the heart of Jesus. Oh, but if it was the right time and the right moment for you, and it just penetrates your heart, you get it. This was your renewal. This was your maybe your first meeting of Jesus, and it stuck. And everybody you go meet gets to meet Jesus because you carry that everywhere you go. You don't have to knock on every door you pass and say, Jesus is alive and well. That's what God's calling you to do. Have my blessing. Go for it. But it can also be as simple, why did you buy this dress? For church. That was my honest answer. I wasn't preaching at them like, you should go buy a dress for church. You better be in there next Sunday. But I bet it made her think. Or didn't. I don't know what seed that was. I don't know what soil that was. And that's why we're supposed to plant the seed, not because we don't know the soil. We don't know the circumstances. So if you are personally having the Holy Spirit on your heart to go to Kentucky, I pray for safe travels. But please don't feel like that is the only way you're going to go meet Jesus. You can meet Jesus at the bakery. You can meet Jesus in your car. I hope you meet Jesus here in the church. And if you don't, then maybe you need to start being more Jesus here too. Amen. You want more people in the pews? Who was the last person you invited to church? And if it's somebody you're like, oh, I invited them 5 years ago. Have you followed up? Because I forget things after 5 days. We are the church. And we've seen Jesus. I don't know how you've seen Jesus. I don't know at what level. I don't know how often you see Jesus. But I'm guessing if you're here, you at some point met Jesus. Share that story. And is that story for everyone? No, not everybody is going to enjoy that story. I encourage you to go to different worship. If you're traveling, if you just need a different type of worship, a different size congregation, a different denomination, it's gonna hit you different. They might sing hymns you've never heard of, or they might sing all your favorite hymns we haven't sang in years. Perhaps the preacher hits the same scripture you heard about 3 weeks ago, but they said it different. Maybe just being in the sanctuary is holy. Like there's just a picture, or there's just a feeling. Sometimes we're scared of other denominations, of other beliefs. And when I say this, some of you I know, if I say the word Pentecostal, they handle snakes, right? I hear this a lot. I have been to a lot of worship services. I have never, ever been asked to handle a snake. I'm not saying no church has ever done that. I'm just saying in all the churches I've been, I've never, ever had that happen. And I've been to quite a few Pentecostal and those kind of churches. But I've also, when I went there, I've seen some of these different things that can make us nervous. Some people get just nervous if they see people raising their hands. And why do we get nervous? Why do we get scared? Because we don't know what's happening. When people raise their hands, it's usually in a sign of surrender. They're lifting up in praise to God. Do you have to do it? No. Should it really bother you if other people are lifting up their hands? Probably not. How often do we think it's cute when a little child comes running up with their arms? They want to be picked up. They want to be loved. If that's what people are doing in the church pew next to you, let God love them. Amen. Some of you might be scared of tongues. That's actually biblical. People speaking in tongues. For those who don't know what that sounds like, it sounds like different languages. Some people are like, they're only speaking gobbledygook. Again, it might just be not something you're comfortable with or in the know about. Speaking in tongues is biblical. Also, usually it's supposed to be next to an interpreter. And why speaking in tongues can be so holy for people is because they aren't in control of the prayer. They truly believe it is the Holy Spirit praying through them, that they're allowing themselves to be a vessel to the Holy Spirit. The other one that's very common is it's called slain in the spirit. Now, I have been in churches where I have seen it, and in a judgmental me, I did not feel it was sincere. But there are also churches I've been in, and I truly feel that they thought the Holy Spirit had hit them of force. Anyone who doesn't know what slain in the spirit is, it's usually made fun of in like a revival film that somebody, a charlatan, rides in trying to collect money and says, "Feel the Holy Spirit!" And like throws their hand out and the Holy Spirit wipes out the first three pews of the congregation. Because people want to be in on the know, right? That's part of our culture. We have that expression FOMO, fear of missing out, which is my caution to Asbury. I want a revival. I want a revival in every church. I hope it does spark the nation. But also, if we're getting lost on the details that you think you can only go there for the Holy Spirit, now this is our caution. How do we know if it's God speaking to us? That's why you have to spend time with God. In prayer, in Bible study, in the Word of God. The more you get to know God's voice, the more you will recognize it above the hum of the world. A viral video I saw, a little two-year-old boy, maybe in the 18-month range, his mom is an identical twin. And they're like, "Does your son know if it's you or your sister?" And so they did an experiment. And they both wore the exact same thing, and they both said, "Come to mommy, come to mommy." And that little boy, without a doubt, ran straight to his mom. And then the next, they did the come to TT for the aunt. "Come to TT, come to TT." Without a doubt, ran straight to his aunt. He knows them. He knows which one is his mommy that he sees every day, and the aunt who is active in his life. Have a moment with God if you're feeling disconnected. And if you're struggling, go to that Word of God. Start reading the scripture. It may or not hit you, but it's a place to start. Going to the Lord in prayer is a start to recognize so that you can be dazzled by the work of God. Jesus only. Jesus brought him up to the mountain, revealed himself to the three, in such a dazzling way. On one hand, I bet so dazzling they couldn't turn away, and on another, that they had to because it was so spectacular. Be on the lookout for the Holy Spirit. Be on the lookout for Jesus in the ordinary and the extraordinary. Yeah. Be ready to be dazzled by God. God wants to delight you. God wants you to be the inner core of those disciples, knowing him above all else. Charles Spurgeon does a wonderful sermon on Jesus only. That verse 8, that's the whole sermon. That they fell down. And when they fell down, we had Moses, we had Elijah, we had Jesus, and then we even had the clouds and the voice of God. But when they raised their heads, Jesus only. And Jesus in the way they knew him. And how that would have been a very different scripture if none of them were there. Because then, was it a dream? Did this really happen? That they come down the mountain confused? Did we have a moment? Did Jesus lead there? Are we hallucinating? If it had been just Moses, because then we're still with just the law? Is that still what we are supposed to just follow? Or Elijah, are we still talking about the Messiah coming? Or if we were left with Jesus, our shepherd, who revealed his glory so they know. And that when they're going down the mountain, Jesus is like, "Hey, let's not say anything to anyone yet. But when I move on, after I'm gone, that's when you can talk about me. That's when you can reveal my glory to others." They couldn't stay on the mountain. They couldn't stay in the worship. That was temporary. And my good friend Peter was ready to make home, and that's it. That's our permanent residence. But if we stay in just the worship, if we stay in just side this church and only to each other, we're not growing the kingdom. We might be filled up to capacity, but it has nowhere to go. We're supposed to fill up so we can go out and share it. And then come back for that renewal, to have that revival. Get filled up again with the Spirit, and again, go put it out in the world. To be that spark. To let others be dazzled. by the love and glory of Jesus Christ. Please join me in a prayer from our book of worship written by James F. White. God of glory and mercy, before his death and shame, your son went to the mountaintop and you revealed his life and glory, where prophets witnessed to him. You proclaimed him your son, but he returned to die among us. Help us face evil with courage, knowing that all things, even death, are subject to your transforming power. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.